Well, good morning. This is the last time you'll see me for a couple of weeks. Melita and I and the kids are on holidays the next two Sundays, and we're travelling to New Caledonia, and we are out of reach, out of contact. But, Well, today we're looking at the second of seven parables that Jesus told. Of course, he told many more than that, but that help us to know how we are to live as exiles. But it's a funny term, that, isn't it? I wonder if Frank dropped that term deliberately in the introduction.
Yes.
Yeah, but as we live as exiles here on earth. And it's a funny story because Tim wrote to me and he says, what did you mean by the term exile? And I wrote to him and said, I thought that you wrote this series. And then David Lloyd asked the same question. Well, I'm not sure if Tim explained it last week, but I think I made it up. And I get this term from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, I think it is, where Peter refers to the people, the Christians, as exiled, scattered throughout, might be Asia, but scattered throughout the area. Our trouble is because when we think of exile, we think of somebody being in trouble, go to your room, because we think of Babylon and the people taken off into exile for their disobedience. But the concept, and I'm fairly sure it was me who came up with it, is that we are exiles because, like the Jews in Babylon, we are living away from our true home. So that's the sense that is meant. And yet the exiles were told that whilst they were living in Babylon, they were to seek the prosperity of that land. And that's what we're called to do. We're away from our true home, but we are to seek the prosperity of the world in which we live. So maybe that's right, maybe that's wrong, but that's what the concept's on about. How are we to live until we get home? And so most of these parables have an eschatological framework. They're looking to the day of God's judgment when Jesus returns. Today we have a very short parable. Its meaning is quite clear. It should mean we get home early. The title that I've given this parable is, and I probably had this in mind, Doing What You're Told. And at that point, you might feel the spoon stirring. Let me ask you, do you like doing what you're told? Frank says yes. Depends who tells you. Somebody said at the early morning service, depends what it is. And it sort of gives us an insight into our hearts sometimes, doesn't it? I think that as Australians, or not that we're all Australians here, though in some ways we are, Australians react negatively when somebody tries to tell us what to do. For we're almost bred to think, I do what I like, not what someone else tells me what to do. Why should I have to? I'm autonomous. I can do as I please. But, you know, this type of worldly thinking sets us up for problems, spiritual problems, when it comes to living as God's people on earth. Why? Because we have a sovereign and all-powerful God who is also our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father we are to honour, we are to serve, and he's told us enough times in the Bible in regards to human relationships, we are to obey. And yet, despite the fact that we may not always want to do what we're told to do, we need to remember that this same God whom we worship is the God who knows all things and also the God who knows what is best for us. It's a bit like my 17-year-old. She's almost 18, almost legally able to drink. But she's doing a lot of driving now, particularly HSC's finished. She's driving long distances, keeping late hours. And she scraped in about 10 o'clock last night, so still fairly early for her. But she said, I almost didn't make it. What does a father do in that situation when she's driving up the freeway? We know what's best, but I've been in that position. So would many of you here. And so despite God being loving, and despite God being so much more wise than us, as exiles but surrounded by this world, we often struggle because of our egalitarian nature as Australians. For example, we still want to hold on to our rights. We still want to do what we want rather than what somebody else tells us to do, even if that someone is God himself. And sometimes it's more subtle than we would admit to. Why? Because that's what our community and our nation sees as what we're entitled to as independent human beings. It's not how most societies thought throughout history. This rampant individualism was not there. And it wasn't there in the early church. So when the people got baptised, their whole household got baptised. Very different to the society now in which we live. So is the thinking we have right? Well, as I said before, when we think like this, like the world thinks, I think we have a spiritual problem. For who are we to doubt that God knows what is best for us? For if we doubt God, what's that mean? Does that mean that we don't trust him? Does it mean that we think he's naive? What is our thinking at that point? The trouble with this type of thinking is that if we think like this, it's us who may be missing out. It was my daughter who could have had a microsleep and crashed last night. God wants to bless us. And yet if we fail to do what God wants us to do because of our own sense of independence, then we may well miss out on receiving some of God's blessings. So as God's people living here, and in particularly in Australia in exile, we need to remember that we're not to be like the people of this world. Rather, we are to live as citizens of heaven. And knowing this should cause us to look at this issue of submitting to God very differently to the people of this world. As the people of Israel were distinct through being circumcised, through resting on the Sunday, through their food laws, so we are to be distinct in the way that we honour and serve our God. It was this failure to submit to God that Jesus was addressing when he first told the parable that we heard read. Who was Jesus speaking to? Well, if we look at the context, we see that Jesus had been in the temple courts teaching the people when the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him with a question. And they were asking him a question in order to try to catch him out. They asked Jesus where his authority to teach and to perform miracles had come from. Though Jesus knew they weren't really interested in knowing where his authority came from, he knew they were out to get him. And so Jesus responded to them by saying that he would only answer their question if they first answered one of his. So Jesus asked them a question. Jesus' question was in regards to John the Baptist. So he asked them whether John's authority to baptise had come from heaven, so from God, or from man. But we read, because the Jewish leaders feared the people, and because John the Baptist was highly regarded by the people, the chief priests and the elders wouldn't answer. It would have been a very awkward silence. It was within this silence that Jesus then told this parable that we're looking at today. That's the context. So let's take a look at it. Who's this parable about? Well, according to the context, it's about these same Jewish leaders. What's the gist of the parable? Well, it's quite simple. For we read that a father went to his children and asked them to work in his vineyard. One said, "No, I will not. My will says no." But then later he changed his mind and he went to work. While the other said, "Yes, Lord, I will." But he didn't go and do the work. And so the question that Jesus then asked the Jewish leaders was, which child did the right thing? So, which child do you think did the right thing? You know, Milet doesn't like me asking questions like that, because if you get it wrong, then you sort of feel like I've tricked you, and that's not a good thing to form the relationship. But, you know, Jesus often said things to stir people up, to get them to think. My answer is that neither of them did the right thing. For one treated his father disrespectfully. And so without honour, he said, I will not go and work in the vineyard. But then later he repented, so he changed his mind and he set to work. Whereas the other child treated his father with honour, respectfully saying, Lord, I will. But then either he had no intention of doing the work, or he repented, so changed his mind and decided not to do what his dad had told him to do. So one child didn't honour his father in the first place, and the other child didn't obey. And for those who know their Bibles, this was a serious offence for the people of Israel. Punishable. Now, as I said a moment ago, the question that Jesus then posed to the chief priests and the elders was, which of these children did what his father wanted? And so they answered, the first one did. Yes, it might have taken time, but he did. So he said no to start with, but repented. So yes, the first child did eventually do what his father wanted, even if he began wrong. So that's the parable, quite simple. Who does each child represent? That's a little bit harder. Now, just so you know, you may have noticed I've been saying child when the Bible says son, as I've retold the story, and that's because that's the word that Jesus used. Though the verbs that Jesus used are masculine, which is probably why the best translations translate this word as son. I don't know how common it was for daughters to work in the vineyard, so I can't really make comment on that. But the point of this parable is that the child was in an intimate relationship with the father who had asked him to do something. So, who does each child represent? Well, based on what Jesus said next, we tend to believe that the first child, who said no to begin with, represented the tax collectors and the prostitutes who initially said no to God, I won't. And how did they show that? Through the way that they were living their lives. They were saying no to God. But then, through the baptism by John, where he called them to repent and he gave them instructions on how to live, John showed them the way of righteousness. Then we tend to believe that the second child, of course, represents the other characters, the Jewish leaders, who also came to John, who seemed to be saying yes to God, seemed to be obeying the laws and doing what God was telling them to do, but they did not do the work that God had called them to do as God's people. Rather, they just were hypocrites and laid incredible burdens on God's people. Another thought suggests of the interpretation that the first child represents the Gentiles and that the second child represents the Jews, much like in the parable that Jesus tells straight after this one. But then there's another interpretation that I hadn't considered before, and that is that, as I said before, in the first interpretation, that the first child represents the tax collectors and the prostitutes who said no to doing what God wanted them to do in the first place, but who then changed their mind after John had shown them the way of righteousness. But then this interpretation then goes on to say that the Jewish leaders, so the chief priests and the elders, were even worse in their response to God than both of these children, both of these sons. I think at the end of the day, I still prefer the first interpretation and yet what this parable and interpretation show us is that the Jewish leaders, this is what Jesus was saying, should have taken notice of what the tax collectors and the prostitutes were doing. Both came to John. Both spoke a word of repentance. Both were baptised. One turned, their lives were transformed, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, but the Jewish leaders, no. For despite the preaching and baptism of John, the Jewish leaders did not choose to do the right thing and live by the way of righteousness. So how can we apply this parable to our own lives? Because, of course, we're not first century Jews. Well, firstly, what we learn from this parable is that as people who are in an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father, we need to be people who say yes to God. Yes to God when we turn in repentance. Yes to God as we seek to live as his children. Yes to God as he calls us to work for him in his vineyard. For having repented of our sins and having found forgiveness through the death of Jesus, we are in a unique covenant relationship with God. And so as his children, we're to honour him and we're to obey him. And so in saying yes to God and so having accepted his offer of adoption, we need to be out doing those things that God has told us to do. In other words, we need to do what we're told, don't we? But sometimes we think that things should work the other way around. For subconsciously, we think that because we've chosen God and because we do work for him, sort of, that God should do what we tell him to do. Sometimes it's quite subtle. Sometimes it's a bit more out there. I think this. For when I listen to some of the prayers that I pray, and some of the prayers that maybe people pray here, I think that's how we sometimes think. Because, you know, our prayer life shows our relationship to our Heavenly Father. It's like when someone prays for our nation's leaders here at our church. And we pray, rightly, that God would make these leaders people who will act with integrity and who will serve us faithfully. But what does God tell us to do? Well, often people then forget to pray for us, that we might honour and obey the leaders, the government leaders that God has placed over us. How does this work in practice? We had a certain person elected in America the other day. Now we have rights in America, and that's sort of mentioned on the front by Tim. My own 11-year-old daughter, you're supposed to pay your daughters every time you use them in a sermon illustration, do you know that? That's so that they don't get abused by the opportunity that a preacher has. But Donald Trump's on the television where I was watching the news, and my daughter walked through going... And I said, no, God calls us to honour and pray for our leaders. God, in his sovereignty, has appointed this man to leadership. Who is the example that we look to in this? Jesus. He submitted to the authority of the chief priests and the elders. He allowed himself to be arrested. The guy who created them allowed himself to be arrested. The guy who could walk on water allowed himself to be arrested. Then they took him to the foreigner, to Pilate. He allowed Pilate to have him whipped and killed. There is our example. And that is what is clear in the Bible on what we are to do regarding our leaders whom God has placed over us. It is very different to live as citizens of heaven on this world. But imagine if you're living under Idi Amin's reign or under somebody else's reign like that. We should be thankful that we have a democratic nation. We should be praying for our leaders. Bottom line is, I can no longer say amen when somebody doesn't include our responsibility in regard to leaders. Because we meet together, as we sang and as we said, so that we might be encouraged in our walk with God to be more like Jesus. Another example of how we may not be obeying God is, again, when we pray. I'm picking on prayer for some reason. And it's a difficult one for us because it's when God doesn't answer our prayers, say for the sick, in the way that we'd like. So we might become disappointed with him, might even give up on him. It's a very real struggle for many. But I wonder if this also shows that we may be looking at things the wrong way round. For the role of a child is not that their parents should be doing everything they want. Rather, the Bible tells children that they, as children, are to honour and obey their parents and to accept, as Jesus said, your father, if you ask for, I forget, bread, won't give you a snake. You know what I mean? The two examples. He can be trusted. So why should we honour and obey God? Well, firstly, because he's God. Secondly, because our God is a loving father who's shown us how much he loves us and how much he cares for us. How? By sending his own son to die in our place, even when we weren't his children, and even when we were his enemies. Another thing to look at is imagine if Jesus was like neither of the children in this parable. Imagine if he said, imagine if he treated God, his heavenly, his father, with disrespect. Then imagine if he did not do what his father called him to do. And yet Jesus chose to do what his father told him to do. Why? Because he trusted God, because he loved us, and it was because of the joy of making us his brothers and sisters. And all Jesus really wants in return, and you might like to think about this, is for us to love, to trust, to honour, and to obey his father like he does. That's all. And so he wants us to put God first with our time, with our money. He wants us to work alongside of him in the vineyard as he seeks and saves the lost. He wants us to love one another, not to turn against each other. He wants us to live holy and righteous lives, to do those things which are good for us, so that we live up to the great calling we've received as God's children. So that, as we heard in our reading from Romans, rather than being stubborn, disobedient children, we seek glory and honour and immortality by persistently doing what is good, where doing good is defined as doing what God would have us do. So that, as we heard in the parable, that we do the right thing or the righteous thing. Well, let me finish up. Today's parable is simple to understand. It is easy for us to apply. For what are we to do? We're to do what God tells us to do, having said yes to his offer of forgiveness, salvation, and adoption. But that is easier said than done. Paul struggled. I struggle. I think we all struggle. Why do we struggle? Something good to reflect on. Is it because we don't trust God? Is it because we don't want to honour God? I don't think so, but where does that fit? Is it because we're unwilling to obey God? Or is there some other reason why we might choose not to do what God would have us do? I'd like you to take 1 minute just to consider this, of why it sometimes might be difficult for you to say yes to God, and why sometimes it might be difficult for you to do what he calls you to do. So I'll give you a minute and then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us even when we were your enemies, and you set forth a plan to make us your dearly loved children. We thank you for our brother Jesus, your eternal Son, who willingly came to this earth, who left his home with you in heaven, who obeyed you and showed us the way of righteousness, who died willingly upon the cross so that we might be set free from our sins. We thank you for our brother. We thank you for the example that he has set us. And Lord, as we live out our lives here on this earth, and particularly in Australia, we pray that you would help us to be more like a citizen of heaven, like your own Son, that we might live differently to the people in this world around us, that others might see through the decisions we make and the way that we speak of others, that they might recognise Jesus and be drawn to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.